Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday. And the way I put the date down is 8-17-17, which means August the 17th in the year of our Lord 2017, being a Rumination Thursday. We therefore have with us our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
I'm doing really good. On the road to Armageddon. Yeah, yesterday we were talking all about Israel and some other things, and I was discussing the millennium, the four kinds of millennium, and we got talking, and you suggested, well, we should also be talking about Israel, that there are evangelicals. Now, evangelicals used to mean Lutheran, but today, according to the press, they mean those who kind of have an open your heart theology, decision theology, and they have some ideas of Israel that I believe are contrary to the Bible. And it also causes a real problem in regard to whether or not Jesus can come back today on Judgment Day. But let's start with, what did you find?
Well, you know, it's that constant reminder among some of those evangelicals that the world's coming to an end when Israel forms into a nation, which they did back in 1948.
Yes.
And in many respects, when we call them the children of the flesh, so to speak, as the Bible talks about it.
Yes, the popular series End Times deals with this. And here's part of the belief that these folks have, that the Jewish people not only must maintain control of Israel and Jerusalem, but also retake the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is called the Dome of the Rock.
The Rock, yeah.
And until they do that, Jesus will not return.
Now, that I didn't know about the Dome of the Rock, that they got to retake that.
Yeah, I didn't know that either until I took a look at the study. This comes out of what I spoke just a little bit about yesterday, dispensationalism. It's one of the forms of the millennium. How do we get to this thousand-year reign of Christ? So let me just kind of summarize this. Dispensationalists believe that there are different periods of time in history, and God's way of reaching out to people changes. The first one was, and there's from 3 to 39 dispensationalists, but the basic seven are the following. The dispensation of innocence, that's when Adam and Eve had not yet sinned. Then you have the dispensation of conscience, which was from the sin of Adam and Eve to the flood. Then you have from Noah to Abraham the dispensation of human government. And then beginning with Abraham, this is interesting, beginning with Abraham is the dispensation of promise, as though Genesis 3:15, when God spoke to the serpent and promised Messiah, was not a promise. Then from Exodus all the way to Jesus' death is the dispensation of the law, where people were saved in obedience to the law of God, which flies in the face of a lot of the Old Testament. Then from Pentecost to what they call the rapture, that's when the millennium's going to start, is called the dispensation of grace. Now, we're in that right now, and many of their theologians teach that there's no way, when we know this dispensation of grace is going to occur, because it ends when the millennial kingdom comes into being. Remember, you've seen those pictures of an airplane pilot flying a plane, and all of a sudden he's gone.
Right.
So every time I get on a plane, I make sure that the pilot isn't a Christian.
I was thinking the same thing.
I mean, this is ridiculous, I tell you. But their idea of Israel, when the Bible speaks about Israel, they're always referring to the land of Israel, and the Jewish have control of that, and soon they hope to have control of the Dome of the Rock. Then Jesus will come, which makes this statement I'm about to say very interesting, is that though they don't know when the last day is coming, they know it can't come right now. Because they don't have the Dome of the Rock.
That I did not know. But
isn't that interesting that therefore in their theology, they can't say that Jesus could come back today?
Well, they know something then that Jesus doesn't know, huh?
Exactly.
You don't know the hour of the day.
But you see, this is really critical because in their view that these things have to come in Israel, therefore we now see their support of Israel.
Yeah.
Because what they're trying to do is set it up so Jesus is able to come back. And I bet Jesus really appreciates that.
Yeah, well, you know who their cousins are in terms of that.
Who the they?
Well, the Muslims, believe in get an Armageddon going and annihilation, and that will usher God back in.
Yes. In fact, one of the studies I was taking a look at had done a survey among evangelicals. And believe it or not, they share one political belief that's even more sacred than opposition to abortion or same-sex marriage, and that is the belief that Israel must remain a Jewish state forever.
Oh, really?
Yes. But in the Bible, especially Romans 9, 11, etc., how does God think Israel is?
Well, yeah, you look in the Romans passage, and I was looking at that this morning because you had brought that up. Romans 9, it really comes into play there. Verse 8? Children of the flesh, who are the children of God, but children of the promise are counted as the offspring.
Yes, I like the previous verse there where it says, not all Israel are of Israel.
Right.
And then it makes this distinction. Can you expand on that a little bit? What's the difference between children of the flesh versus children of the promise?
Well, the children of the flesh, aren't they referring to the Jewish by blood?
Yes, to Abraham.
To Abraham. Children of the promise goes back to the promise that was made to Abraham, that all who believe will be given a blessing.
And therefore, you're related to Abraham primarily through your trust that Isaac is in the line toward the Messiah, whereas they kept saying, no, we're Abraham's children. There's a real interesting conversation, and hardly any of the English translations have it proper because it's so strong. But they are saying to Jesus, we are Abraham's children, whereas you, born out of wedlock, and then they give him a different name, which, because we might have families listening, we don't want to say it, but it starts with a B. At any rate, Jesus then looks at them and said, oh, you want children that are affiliated with Abraham? Well, from these rocks, that can be created.
It kind of reminds you of the story of Zacchaeus when he says he too is a son of Abraham. And he was referring to the belief that Zacchaeus had.
That's really a good insight. That's good because he came to Zacchaeus because he's the son of Abraham, but not because he's related to Abraham. I mean, remember the two women in the line to Christ that are not Jewish? They're Gentile?
Sure, Rahab and Ruth.
Very good. Rahab, a prostitute, and Ruth, a Moabite. Now, Rahab was the one who protected the spies when they had come into the land of Canaan. I believe that was the
Jericho, yeah.
Defeat. And her family was therefore saved. And you know who she became the mother of? I did not know this until I did.
Was it Boaz?
Yes.
Yeah, Boaz marries Ruth.
Yes, I know. So I found that really interesting.
Yeah, but what's interesting about it is they were children of the promise. They believed in the promises that the Messiah would come one day.
Yes, and Rahab had that faith because, I mean, when the Israelite spies came to her, who would ever thought that they could defeat Jericho? It was a large city. It was walled in, this sort of thing. And to be defeated simply by people walking around and then blowing their horns?
Well, I think, too, when you read that, I believe she said something to the effect that she said that your God was going to hand over the city to them.
Yes, yes, exactly. And, what's that? Oh, VeggieTales. It has that story. It's one of the funniest ones that they have. But they have little peas, I think they are. You know, VeggieTales are all about vegetables. And they're on top of the walls of Jericho, laughing down at the Israelites, making fun of them and everything. And then finally on that last day when the trumpets are blown, they start seeing the walls crumbling all around them. And it's really well done, VeggieTales.
And one of the things to keep in mind, it was considered the best fortified city in Canaan when they came.
Yes. It doesn't matter how fortified you are. It's like the Tower of Babel. You know, they thought they could reach to heaven, and they reached instead to hell.
Hell, yep.
So this is really important to understand that many evangelical leaders and rank-and-file believers are really fixated upon Israel. And they believe that we're going to be raptured out of this world, referring to a miracle where all good Christians disappear from earth and then rematerialize in the clouds as chaos seizes the world. There will be car crashes and plane crashes, and the people left behind will be asking, are they coming back for me?
Well, what do you do with that passage then? You bring it up, though. One will be taken, one will be left. And isn't that part of where they get their rapture?
That is, but all you have to do is go to Matthew 25. Mm-hmm. Both the sheep and the goats are judged at the same time on the day of judgment. And who is going to deny that the sheep are taken to heaven and the rest are left?
Right.
I mean, that's the proper interpretation of that.
Right.
You've got the Thessalonians passage too?
Well, not in front of me.
Yeah, no, but what does it say in regard to Judgment Day?
Is that the one that says it'll come like a thief in the night?
Yep. And we're going to meet God in the clouds of the air. And it's very clear there that this is a one-time event. You can't find anywhere where it's 1,000 years.
No, you can't. And I think when we talk about that we meet him in clouds in the air, we're part of that glorious return, are we not?
Absolutely. A lot of people don't realize this, that on Judgment Day, all the bodies in the grave will be raised, including those who are unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
And they will then spend their eternity in hell. It makes a really big difference.
Yeah, but when we're talking about here, what also came to mind is that 144,000 that it talks about in Revelation 7.
Oh, yes. Explain that.
Well, we have a lot of symbolical language in the book of Revelation. And in particular, there it talks about the 144,000 of believers. And it's a symbolical number of completeness. And it's speaking about those who are believers or the church on earth, of all time from beginning to end that believe in Christ.
Yeah, a lot of times we'll use numbers in a metaphorical way, like, do you love me? I love you a million times. And or something like that. 144,000 is really a perfect number of those believers here on earth. It comes from 12, which is a holy number in the Bible. And you do 12 times 12 to the thousandths, that's 144,000. Now, Jehovah Witnesses, they interpret that to mean that that's all the people who are going to be saved.
Right. Yeah, I looked at Louis Brighton's book on commentary on Revelation, and I like how he puts it. Is John's looking into heaven and seeing the perfection, the completeness of believers, which are so numerous they can't be counted.
Yes. Now that 1 Thessalonians, in case people wanted to look it up, it's chapter 4, 13 and following, where Paul is helping those who are really concerned about Christians who have already died. And he says, and we use this in a lot of funerals, that you do not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And then what Paul does is a pretty itemized way of what's happening on Judgment Day. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, we're not going to appear before the Lord before those who have died and are buried. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord.
Right. Well said. You know, another thing I guess to remind us, when is the time to believe? When we read in, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the time that we are to believe in those promises that Christ died on the cross for me.
Yes. One needs to understand, and that's really what the 500th anniversary of the Reformation is all about, is that this idea that there are different periods of time, whether there's 3 or 39 or the basic 7 of dispensationalism, that's just false. There is no doubt that God did deal with Adam and Eve prior to their fall into sin. But once they fell into sin, then the entire time is salvation by grace through faith in promises. That's why God began with promises in Genesis 3:15 to both the serpent, who is the devil, and to Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, yep.
But the big promise there is, yes, you will bruise the heel of the Savior, but he will crush your head.
Yeah, it's a constant reminder, you know, that we need to be leading people to Christ.
Yes.
Why the church is still here.
Now, would we say that because the evangelicals have false views in regard to dispensationalism and Judgment Day, that they are not Christian?
No, I like your favorite phrase. You know, if you were to die tonight and you find yourself in heaven, who would you give all the credit to?
Yes.
Jesus.
And this is really what the task of the pastor is. The task of the pastor in sermons, in Bible studies, is very clear. And that is to get people to think like God.
Yep. And a kind of a reminder to our listeners who are pastors, to take a family member or take a friend or a neighbor and bring them to worship on Sunday.
Yes. And there are some programs now Synod is putting out helping people to witness. And that witness can occur in just regular conversation with folks. And you can often use events that are occurring. I know Issues Etc. has spent some time in dealing with the events that occurred in Charlottesville. And there we can get a lot of theology out of that, that all of us are equal before God. There's no distinction between Jew or Gentile, between slave or free, between male or female, between white or black, and the list just goes on. Because in Christ, as the hymn for this coming Sunday being used, in Christ there is no east or west, there is no north or south.
Right. And as I was telling you earlier before we got went live this morning, that we got listeners from Omaha, and they downloaded the app onto their cell phone for KFUO, and now they listen to KFUO.
Now, how'd you hear about that?
It's my uncle and aunt.
Oh.
My uncle Charles and Aunt Betty and my cousin James are listening in this morning. Uncle Charles is the one that ordained me into the ministry.
And has he realized what a mistake that was?
Oh, boy.
No, you got a long list of people with the last name Reimnitz that have been involved in our synod.
Well, my grandfather started it all back in 1913, which is kind of interesting. You look at his diploma, and it was signed by Francis Pieper.
A professor at the seminary.
Yeah, and that was about 4 years before he came out with Christian Dogmatics.
Wow. Yeah, Christian Dogmatics is a book that really details the teachings of the Bible in many areas, and it is a constant textbook used by seminarians even up to today. So what he had to write isn't something that went out of style soon after he died. No, it continues to be important for us.
Well, it's 2017, so it's been 100 years since he started with his first volume.
And this helps answer a lot of questions that people have about Judgment Day, etc. And we need to be very careful that when we disagree with other Christians, we can still consider them Christians if what we disagree with are on non-fundamental doctrines, like Judgment Day or this sort of thing. Right. We don't believe that a denial of what the Scripture says about that is going to send somebody to hell, like a denial that Jesus is God or that he died on the cross for your sins, like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness official teaching has.
Well said. I mean, it's so important to share that good news. I mean, last Sunday's epistle lesson talked about faith comes from hearing and hearing that word of Christ.
That's really important, that the way we bring people to faith is by speaking words. Jesus himself says it in Matthew 28, to baptize, but to teach all that I have given to you. And when you teach, that Holy Spirit works in the hearts of individuals, and they suddenly are converted, trusting in the promises connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right. And you know, I'm sure you found it the same way, that when you went out and made calls on people, you left them with the word so that the Holy Spirit would work on their hearts for a long time after we've left.
I always had kind of two goals. The first was to use a Bible verse and share with them something they may have been unaware of, some insight. But right. The second one was to end up giving them comfort, depending on what their particular situation was.
Oh, yeah. You ever walk out, you know, doing a sermon, you go, I don't know if I really got my point across, and then somebody comes up to you and says, it really brought me comfort. Really helped me out.
I gave up asking people who said, boy, that was a great sermon. I used to say, well, what part did you like best? Because sometimes they would tell me a part that I couldn't remember I preached. In other words, the Word of God takes effect into a person's heart and mind, and they can be comforted even though that may not have been the main point of the sermon, or God just used it, because the Word of God never returns.
Boy.
Yes. So where are you preaching this week?
Well, this week I'm up at Zion, New Holland at 9 a.m.
Oh, excellent. Yes, just one service, a Bible study, or?
No, just one service, and they're off for the summer for Bible class, and
sure.
Then I get to take a vacation for a bit.
Okay, and New Holland, what's the name of the church?
Zion Lutheran Church. It's, can't miss it. It's just the block off of the main drag there in Illinois here on Highway 10.
Okay, thank you very much. And that was Pastor Wes Reimnitz giving us his insights into God's Word. We'll be, God willing, back with him next Thursday. At this point, tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.